counting probably three more Sundays in the book of Acts, and then we will conclude that. Got some feedback as to places to go. My thoughts are right now, if you can compel me otherwise, I'm more than willing to move. But I'm thinking of doing the small book of Job. Not Job. Jude. Jude, Job. Followed by 1 Peter, and then into the Gospel of John. So, you know, you look at Jude only being 20-some-odd verses, and you think that's going to be quick, but I could probably see us being there almost 3 months. So, a lot of stuff in that small book. But today, we're back to Paul. And as we talked last week, Paul is on his way to Rome. He is on a luxury liner crossing the Mediterranean. All the comforts of the Queen Mary. He is on a cargo ship as a prisoner. And as we left him last week, he is in a fierce storm. And most people that I've looked at say that this is in proportion to a hurricane on the Mediterranean Sea. They, as we left him last week, they have kind of just put the sail down. They have brought up all the anything that can encumber them in the water, and they're just kind of letting the storm and the currents take them where it will. As we look today, I want you to keep in mind and in focus two things. Because there's not any, again, this is a portion of Scripture where we're not going to find any great theological discoveries. But we will find two things. And kind of look at that as we go. We'll find Paul and his leadership qualities. And we'll see the providential hand of God. As if you still have your map from last week, all the places that the storm and the winds and the waves could have taken them, they'll land them on this little tiny island of Malta. So we'll see the providential hand of God in that. As we did last week, I'm not going to read the passage to begin with. We'll just kind of cover it as we go through. I'll read it, explain it, and pull out anything that we can find. So let's go ahead and lift ourselves up before the Lord. Father, we ask your blessing today on this, your message. Father, that your Spirit would use the meager words out of my mouth to enlighten, to encourage, to teach your people. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's pick up. We'll read verses 21 to 26 just to gain us back into context of where we are. It says, "And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island." So Paul, again, we see him stepping up into leadership. Remember, he's a prisoner on this ship. Granted, it seems like he has been afforded a lot more freedom than the average prisoner that was probably sailing. It looks like he's able to roam around the ship as he pleases. He has access to the guards. He has access to the ship's crew, and remember, we also have two friends of his with him. So, you know, a little bit more freedom, but still, he is a prisoner. And, you know, he's telling them, he's stepping up, giving them encouragement and telling them, you know, and basically witnessing to them, you know, my God has told me this. And that's what we'll pick up here in verse 27. It says, but when the 14th night came, so they've been in this storm 2 weeks. Basically 2 weeks not eating. You know, whether they're not eating because they're just too busy trying to hang on and stay alive, whether they're not eating because if they would, it would just come right back up again because of the winds and the waves. But they haven't eaten for 2 weeks. As we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. It's been 2 weeks on the open water, no land in sight. And remember, they can't even see anything right now. It's like nighttime the whole day. The clouds are obscuring the sun, the rain, the whatever. They can't see anything. They're helpless. And all of a sudden, the sailors, the Bible says, surmise that they were approaching land. Well, how do they surmise they're approaching land? They can't see anything. Well, sailors know. They can hear the waves. You know, waves out in the middle of the ocean or middle of the Mediterranean Sea are different than the waves that are smashing up against land. So, you know, they're starting to hear things, and they know that there's land is approaching. Verse 28, they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Okay, so soundings, basically what they are weights, possibly like little anchors on a rope, and they throw it down, and they can measure where the bottom of the water is. So the first one they take, they're 20 fathoms out. A fathom is basically 6 feet. So they're roughly 120 feet deep. The next one they take, they're only 15 fathoms. So it's getting shallower as they go. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Okay, so land is coming. They can't see anything. It's nighttime. So basically they throw 4 anchors out to kind of steady the ship. They don't want to go smashing into anything at this point. Verse 30. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors for the bow. Now, how bad actually was this? It was bad enough that the experienced crew were ready to jump ship. So you've got these sailors on the pretense of laying out anchors. Remember the little dinghy boat that they brought on board last week? They were hauling that down, and while they were doing that, they kept looking around, you know, and they were pretending they were throwing anchors down, but they were making a way for themselves to escape. So it had to be pretty bad when the crew wants to go. It says, the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, and they let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Notice who's watching. And this, again, gives us an idea of the freedom that Paul had on the ship. Paul wasn't down in the hold with the rest of the prisoners. He wasn't chained up to some wall. But he was up on top. And he was, while everybody else was trying to make the ship right, Paul was watching this group of soldiers, or this group of sailors, trying to escape. And he goes to the centurion and he says, remember what I told you. God is going to save us. But unless everyone remain on the ship, they will not be saved. And Paul says, you got a group of guys here that are trying to escape. You know, you better keep them on because they're jeopardizing their own lives. It says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So the boat that would most likely have been used once they do run aground to get them to shore, the soldiers cut away so these men can't use it. Verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Again, Paul is stepping up. Paul is giving direction. He's telling these guys, he says, you haven't eaten for 14 days. You need to get some nourishment. And why is that? Why would they, you know, is there some magical number in 14 days that the body starts breaking down? Paul knew the little rowboat had been cut off. He knew that if they were going to get to shore, most likely they were going to be swimming. They needed some nourishment to prepare themselves for this. And here's Paul giving direction in this. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. It's amazing, even with all that's going on, Paul takes time to thank the Lord for what he's provided. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. All right, so they've gotten enough food. They know that they're coming close to land. They're not going to be on the ship much longer. They eat their fill, and they toss everything else to make the ship that much lighter. Verse 39, when they came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. And they were heading for the beach. One interesting thing that I found when I was studying this week is someone actually took, you know, we've got pretty precise indications here of where they probably were. All right, they know that they were off the course of the coast of Malta, and people back, remember it was back in the late 1800s or sometime during this century or the last century. A group of people went out and tried to find, you know, they went and found where the water off this coast, you know, they found this little cove and where the water was off, you know, 120 fathoms or 20 fathoms, and then they went to 15 fathoms. And this bay here is actually, to this day, is called St. Paul's Harbor. And they actually went down in this 90 feet area, this 15 fathoms, and found four anchors. So, I mean, just interesting to understand. And they're in some museum even today. So, you know, just interesting to see how things in the Bible, you know, they're not just stories. They're things that can be proven. So they cast off the anchors, and they're heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the forces of the waves. So the boat comes up, it hits the reef, the front end runs aground and it sticks. The water's still rough, and the back of the boat is just taking a beating. And remember, these boats back then, they weren't made like they are today. You know, there's no steel construction. It's all wood. Basically crude nails that held them together. Pitch to kind of lock up the creases and everything. Now, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. All right. The soldiers are thinking ahead. There's 270 souls aboard this. 101 of them are the soldiers and the centurion. How many people are crews? They have the crew, there's passengers, and there's prisoners. We've said it before, if a soldier lost a prisoner, then that soldier would then be responsible to take his place in whatever punishment that he was going to get. And most likely, that soldier would lose his life. So they're thinking ahead. You know, we can't control these prisoners. You know, every one of them except for Paul at this point are locked up down in the hold. They can't risk losing a prisoner. So their thought is, well, we'll just go ahead and kill them, and that way we don't have to worry about it. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention. Right? Because basically, if they're going to kill all these soldiers or all these prisoners, Paul being a prisoner, you know, their thought was, well, he's going to have to go too. So the centurion stops this execution because he wants to save Paul. You know, again, Paul has, by this point, Paul has gained enough of his respect that, you know, he doesn't want Paul to die. You know, remember when he let Paul off at the coast after leaving Caesarea? You know, we said at that point it was probably on the word of Festus that he did that. He didn't know Paul from anybody. They've been sailing now for upwards of a month or so, 2 weeks in this storm. The words coming out of Paul's mouth is proving true. So he saves Paul and the other prisoners. And commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks, and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Now it's said that where the ship was and where the land is probably a mile. So all these men, 270 of them, had to swim a mile to land. The centurion said, those of you who can swim, just jump and go. Those of you who can't, grab a piece of wood, grab anything that'll float to help you, grab that and you go. And it's kind of neat to see that the last verse here says, and so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. How does all this happen? How does a boat or ship, whatever you want to call it, go halfway across the Mediterranean, goes that far with no control? If the ship would have went any further south, it would have hit what is called the Great Syrtis. Some translations name it, some of them call it quicksand. It was just a bunch of sandbars off the northern coast of Africa where ships would be destroyed when they hit, especially in a storm. This ship missed that. It could have run them anywhere. They could have been, the wind could have blown them back towards Crete. But through the sovereign hand of God, they end up on this tiny island of Malta. Notice what Paul said. Remember Paul's wording? We're all going to be saved. Only the ship will be lost. But we must land on a certain island. God knew where they were going. And God was putting them exactly where they needed to be. No great miracles. Just the providential hand of God working in their lives. Paul, on the other hand, we see his great leadership qualities stepping forth, or coming forth. I mean, here's 270 men that are listening to him. When to eat? When to leave the ship? Putting hope in the words that he says that each of them will be saved from this experience. And I was trying to pen and think of some leadership qualities this week that we need to see in ourselves. Again, last week I said each and every one of us in this room is a leader to somebody. We can't escape it. That's part of life. The question is, what kind of leader are we going to be? One of the greatest, and I'm not really going to put these in any kind of order, but one leadership quality that I think is very, very important is that of sacrifice. If we're not willing to sacrifice, people really aren't going to follow. Not willingly. And whether that sacrifice, however it shows itself, it needs to be there. I think of us as a church. Each of you, even in this church, is a leader to somebody. Randy's looking at me like, who am I a leader to? Blake? Yeah. We're all leaders to somebody. And we all need to show an attitude of sacrifice. With many an observation from growing up in the church, for many of us, our sacrifice is a check that we write every week or two. Well, our sacrifice needs to be wholehearted and across the board. Another leadership quality. Believe it or not, is love. I mean, if you don't love those that you're leading, you're going to lose out on both a lot of your ability to persuade and lead, and you might lose out on the respect that they have for you. And my time in retail, as I was a leader in retail, can I say that I loved my people? I think for the most part I did. I don't know if I could have gotten through every day had I not. And I would make decisions sometimes, and I would sacrifice sometimes because of my love for my employees. So love is another consideration. Within the church, a leadership quality is discipleship. Do we realize how important it is for us to be in some kind of a discipleship relationship? And these can manifest themselves in many ways. Okay. This morning, sitting here, this is a form of discipleship. As I am hopefully communicating wisdom from God's Word. Sunday school is another form of discipleship where we can learn again from God's Word. The ladies' Bible study, the men's study, another form of discipleship. And if we come to church, if we sit here, if you're here this morning because of what you want to get from this, then you're here for the wrong reason. If you come on Sunday morning to Sunday school just because you want to learn what Tyler says, you're there for the wrong reason. Each and every one of us has opportunities to add to things. I appreciate you not adding while I'm speaking, though, so that's... But, you know, Sunday school is an open forum. You know, we encourage ideas. Granted, we can't get the mass of everything. Time is limited. But there are other ways. What about personal discipleship? Unfortunately today, especially today, our biggest excuse will be, I don't have any time. For some of us, we don't have a lot. But we all have some. And again, this is where sacrifice plays in. Can we sacrifice our time to help someone else? Can we sacrifice our time to be helped by someone else? I've learned more in this last year from some of you men than I've learned my 20 years previously in all the mentoring and discipleships that I've gone through. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Another leadership quality is willing to recognize when you're wrong, even when you're right. Kind of think that one through. Willing to realize that you're wrong, even when you're right. And that's a hard one sometimes. Because, you know, each and every one of us comes from a different background. I believe 100% in what I believe. Could I be wrong in some areas? Yes. I mean, I encourage us in times of teaching and of times of getting together. You know, do you realize how privileged we are? In a lot of churches, if you were to go to a Sunday school class like we're going through today, one view and one view only would be taught and explained. Okay? And there wouldn't be any consideration of any other views. We, on the other hand, we will tell you those things that are out there. big discussion we're having right now with heaven and hell. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying it thoroughly. And to see the different views that people take. Having the teacher say, this is what I lean towards. To be able to see the position that the church takes. Explaining all those so we can see it. And then having the Holy Spirit work in our lives to bring us to a conclusion. Be very easy in the situation that we have in Sunday school for us to say, this is what we believe. You better believe it. Or you're wrong. God gave us the Holy Spirit for a reason. But part of that is another key to leadership. That we need to be knowledgeable. I mean, a leader does not want to go into a situation uninformed. And that responsibility for knowledge doesn't just fall on your pastor, on your teachers, on your radio ministers. That responsibility also falls on you. As you are being Bereans of the Word and studying to show yourself approved under God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's our responsibility. Today's Mother's Day. Our mothers play such an important role in the lives of our children. The trust that children have for their mothers. What an opportunity to influence, to lead, to feed, to show and introduce Jesus Christ into the lives children. Are we allowing God to use us to our full potential? We have many, many needs, even in our small congregation, for people to lead. Can we be sacrificial in those areas? Can we do things sometimes that we just don't really want to do, but we know that needs to be done? We do them at home. I hate cleaning gutters. But if they absolutely have to be done and I can't get out of it any other way, I'll clean them. Do we love those sitting here today enough to help lead? We're leaders no matter what. Are we good leaders or are we bad leaders? Father, we thank you. Father, thank you for the example of Paul who stood up, Lord, in the midst of this chaos, the midst of this driving storm, and filled a void where leadership was needed. Father, we just pray that you would help us in our lives as we figure out our roles. Father, as we realize we can't shirk our responsibility in leadership because we are leaders. Whether we think we are or not. Father, may we live our lives unto you and not unto ourselves, that you might be glorified through how we live. Father, it's not about how much we know. But Lord, it's about what we do with what we know. Help us, Lord, to be profitable for the kingdom in how we speak, how we walk, and how we live. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.